Good morning. In Jesus' name, I want to just thank you for being here this morning. And not because of my sake that I'm glad you're here, but it's really a blessing for the kingdom of God that you can grow in your Christian life. We can learn things from the Word of God. We've already learned many things, and Lord willing, we can learn some more things that can help us in our kingdom building. If you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, I would just invite you, if you are able-bodied and willing, to make this kind of a Bible study this morning, meaning you use your Bibles too. I think it's just helpful to follow along. I really do. The Word of God lives and abides forever. It's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit can use. I can stand up here and talk for hours on end, but you know, I've found that no matter how fluent and well we put together a speech, unless it's grounded in the Word of God, it may or may not have value. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, I just want to start by asking you a question for you to think about. If you knew you were coming to the end of life, if you had one more opportunity to share with people, you know, some of life's experiences, some of the deep things that have really brought meaning to your life, and the keys to, as you see it, success. If you just had one more chance to do that, what would that speech, what would that talk consist of? What would you say to people? People have done this over the years. In fact, at home, I have a little pamphlet from Dr. Charles Dunn. He was a professor at Clemson University. And he gave what he entitled my last lecture. It's very fascinating. It's very interesting. A Christian man, and it was very well put together as he examined life's meaning, what people are actually pursuing in life. He studied the life of Christ from a historic angle, and also his life here, death, resurrection, and what that means to our future as humans. As we come into the Lordship of Jesus Christ, what impact that has for us and for people around us, and how the life of Christ, when emulated, actually brings meaning to life. What was really interesting is just a few years ago, I came across another, and he's far more popular, Randy Pausch. I think he died in 2007. He died of pancreatic cancer. He was a professor at Carnegie Mellon University. He died at age 47, very young, but very, very gifted teacher. And through a venue there, he gave what he entitled my last lecture. And what I found, basically, his premise as he gave this speech of what he wants to pass on to people was that the ultimate meaning in life, basically, he said, remember that time is finite, you only have one life, and so use that time to pursue your dreams. And another thing he said is make having fun the goal of every day of your life. He was not necessarily a religious person. He did refer to a deathbed conversion as buying a Macintosh. You know, but what I really found fascinating about Randy's speech, and I don't want to be disrespectful here at all, that in a lot of ways it was a very it was from a world standpoint amazing talk he gave. But what I really found one of his areas of expertise was he was a computer scientist, I think you'd call it. And his area of expertise was in the field of virtual reality. He even has an article in the World Book Encyclopedia, if you still have real encyclopedias. You could look that up. And his name is there under virtual reality. He specialized in a field of science where reality is an illusion. And illusion is a reality. And millions of people identified with his philosophy. Now these men both went to their graves believing they had found success in life. But as we read from 2 Peter here, I just want you to think about this. I'm reading here what I feel is maybe Peter's last lecture. And I want to read that. Peter says here, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have not made virtual reality our reality. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we have made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So I want to read some of these verses in 2 Peter 1. I had that backwards. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye knew them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from heaven, we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, each morning, you and I get out of bed, and really what we do is, in essence, we hurry off in the direction of what we really believe, where we believe success really lies. And we pursue that because we're convinced of our ultimate success. Now, the Lord began to bring this message to me. I had a burden for the young people a little bit, because as you grow up, I'm going to say for all practical purposes, you're the same age. Let's just say you're 16 to 18. You're going to find out that very rapidly in life, some of your friends are going to go far beyond you in the financial part of life. Some of your friends will become extremely talented. It will amaze you at where they end up. Some of you may just end up here in one little spot doing something that the world would view as just not that successful a life. How are you going to quantify what it is that success is for you? And in order to attain that goal, we're going to have to know in advance what it is I'm really aiming for in life. That's the message I'd like to bring to you today on what it is that Peter, as I've been studying, I've actually at one point memorized the first Gospel of Peter. I'm currently been working slowly on the second. And I just want to bring at least three things. There's probably many more things we could look at. Three things that I believe Peter brings out in his lecture here, in his epistles, what it is that ultimately will bring you success in life, no matter what else the world says about it. Now, I just think I want to... What is success? We looked at these professors. They had two vastly different views. I want to look at, and I just chose one from the Bible, a verse from the Bible in 2 Timothy 2. If you'd want to look at that, it'd be a good verse for you to look at. There's this whole chapter could be read here. But I want to give this as the definition of success for you and I as Christians. What it will be, what it will mean to be successful in your life. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." That is the goal for your and I life. It's something to reach for, that you will be useful to God in your life in some way. That you can get to the end of life, no matter what you did or accomplished in the world's point of view, that you can look back and say, "I was useful to God. God was able to use me." And He did. The first thing that I would like you to consider as one of your keys to success. Okay, so number one is that you are going to have to become, you're going to have to come under subjection. You're going to have to come under authority. That is just the most basic, that's the first principle that Peter brings out. In his book, Walter Farley, The Black Stallion, I'm sure many of you have heard that. The Black Stallion was made popular, 70, 80 years ago. And that book captured the imagination of millions of horse lovers as they read about this powerful, wild stallion running free on a desert island. But you know, it was not, that horse did not accomplish anything of any lasting value in the world of this novel until he was brought under subjection of somebody. Until this power was harnessed. And just think about that a little bit. When Jesus was facing the temptations of Satan, and Satan actually offered Jesus the success of the whole world, "I will give you the earth." And Jesus countered that later in a Sermon on the Mount. He said, "The meek are going to inherit the earth." And so you could say, it wasn't until this horse, this black stallion, until this power came into meekness that something good happened into it. But to come under subjection, that is as opposite as can be to your natural responses, to your natural inclination to find success in life, to come under the authority. Society, you can just watch this, society is in a mad race to get to the top. Now, they will come under success, under subjection. They will obey their boss as they need to in order to succeed further. But everything in us screams, and our intuition, it just comes out of our nature that it can't be the meek that inherit the earth. It's got to be the people that push themselves forward. And by the world standards, you cannot inherit the earth. You must defend it and all that. You know, fight for your rights, outmaneuver, outthink, whatever, however, you know, to get to the top. That's the world's view of success. But Peter brings this out in his first epistle. And as I memorized this, I remember how it stood out to me so much. There's different themes, but one of the themes that Peter brings out, it comes out in every single one of his chapters, this thing of subjection or obedience. I just want you to look at one in 1 Peter 2, verse 13. We could look at very many of these things. 1 Peter chapter 2. But I just want to show you here in verse 13. It says, Peter saying this, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well." Romans 13:1 brings this out again. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And everywhere in the Bible we see this principle. We see this principle in many different places. The Bible talks about children, obey. It talks about obey them. It talks about wives being in subjection. It talks about all of us being in subjection. The Bible even talks about bringing our thoughts into captivity. That every thought has to be brought into subjection, into captivity. And above all, the Bible talks about having ourselves under subjection of God, under the subjection of God. Now, if we bring our will under the subjection of God, His plan and His will, and His definition of success into our life, that is the key, that is the most difficult thing when it comes to this thing of subjection. Now, the most powerful thing in your life is not your money, it's not your looks, it's not your job or your clothes or your car. The most powerful thing, the most powerful asset you have, even as a young lady, a young man, old man, mother, any of you know what that is? The most powerful thing you have is your will. I like reading books. I like reading a lot of books. And I was just reading about the miners that were trapped. I've read stories about mountain rescues, helicopter rescues in Alaska. And a lot of those stories celebrate the human spirit. The accomplishments on the battlefield or the accomplishments in sports, a lot of that is attributed to the power of the human spirit or the human will to survive and succeed against all odds. Your will is the most powerful thing that you have. Now, you can take your will and you can do amazing things in life. If you set your mind to it, you can probably become fairly wealthy. If you set your mind to it, you can probably become fairly famous. You can use the will, your human spirit, to accomplish things that the world will call success in your life. But when you get to the end of the life, the only way you're going to have a life that is meaningful as a vessel useful for God is if you couple this will of yours up. You take this strong, powerful will that you have that is an amazing feature of your humanity, and you hook that up to God's will. You see, that was the thing that Jesus did. That's what made Jesus Jesus. That's what made Jesus what He was, is that He prayed in the garden, "Not my will, not the power of my human spirit, but Your will be done in my life." Could that be your prayer? That is the key for success. When we're talking about subjection, the first thing you're going to have to do is bring your will under the subjection of God. And you can think about this in a lot of ways. But if you take a high-pressure garden hose and it's not hooked up to anything, that thing's just... That's a real picture of the mud and the mess and the water that we can make out of our life. There's a lot of power. There's a lot of energy, young people. There's a lot of things, dear older person in our church, that can be done. But to channel that will into a success story of your life, you will need to couple it up to God's will, to die to your own will and to come under subjection. That's the first thing. And I think a verse that just really brings the importance of that is found in Hebrews. I want to read that to you. It's really a matter of life in your life, that you have spiritual life, that you come under subjection. Hebrews 12, verse 9, it says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Now, I just want to speak to you, older, middle-aged, those of us that are middle-aged now a little bit. we get to the point in life financially, and maybe we have a good enough relationship with the authorities in our own life. We have a good enough relationship with our peers and the preachers that we almost can forget that it is the Father. It is like the centurion. He never forgot that he had 100 soldiers. He never forgot that he was under authority. Even though he had 100 well-armed soldiers under him, he never forgot that he was under authority. And you and I can never forget that. It is a matter of life. As you sit there with your little children, always remember that I am under authority. That I am under authority. I am under authority. It's a tragic story, and I'll just not mention very many names for the sake of privacy and respect. But in my mother's own family, just this recent week, either it was a murder or a homicide. A young lady, if you go back just one or two generations in that lineage, grew up very much like you. And you go to that funeral, and there's 400, 500 people there that, you really don't know where they're at. You don't know where they came from. Everyone looks like the world, acts like the world. The philosophies, the divorce is rampant. And you wonder, what really was back there all those years ago that turned that whole family line that way? It's really to be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. Never forget that if you're going to really be useful and have a real success story in life, you must come under subjection somewhere. Point number two that I want to bring out to you is a very, very important one. And Peter brings this out, that we must learn to take responsibility. In the book Mistakes, it's an interesting title. I'm not making a mistake with this title. The title of this book is Mistakes Were Made, But Not By Me. They go into it's a fascinating study about when people who are wrong about something or make a mistake about something, even when they are faced with unarguable and obvious facts that show them how wrong they are, how to reduce that dissonance between them being wrong and the facts that they are wrong, the excuse-making, the self-justification, the blind refusal to admit that they were wrong and that they made a mistake. And how prevalent that is, especially in America. It is really the passing on of responsibility is really an epidemic in this nation. In my mind, I would view it as almost like I found it amusing how Sony was attacked for not being able to release and coerced and not being able to release a comedy, and that was viewed as a national security threat. And yet we have all these people passing on responsibility. That is a national security threat. When you look at all the people around us, the abandonment of responsibility really is viewed as a shortcut to success. And Peter is here telling us something else. It's a problem of epic proportions. It has become a right to be defended in a court of law, that I can abandon my wife, I can abandon my husband, I can abandon this debt, I can do these things and avoid the responsibility that I should be taking for my actions. The pro-choice for abortion. What is that if not a way to reverse the responsibilities of this illicit relationship that I just engaged in? What else is that? What is it about the divorce epidemic? It is the refusal to accept the responsibility for my part of this relationship that's gone sour. You think about the bankruptcy, the lawsuits, the crime, the fraud, all the people unwilling to assume responsibility just to take a job, the welfare, all the systems that are out there. In Lamentations, it says that it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And to learn early in life what it is to be responsible for yourself and to be responsible for people around you that ultimately you really are responsible for, if nothing else, the influence that you are putting them under. And to just take that responsibility. Of course, we have so many of those different duties in life. We have fatherly duties, we have grandfatherly duties, we have financial responsibilities, we have teacher responsibilities, we have mother responsibilities, we have all these different duties that God has given each of us, a different and a unique thing, job that we should do to take our responsibility in the world, in the little sphere that we are operating in. And then, of course, we have all the things that our enemy and counter and competing for us to go ahead and take those responsibility. I think the first three things could possibly be Facebook. As things that are taking our responsibility and, you know, robbing us from the opportunity to take our responsibility. You have hobbies, you have all the different things, the way we spend our money. These are things that are taking us from our responsibility. But Romans 14, verse 12, then, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself towards God. And I just want to look at some of these things, especially for our deeds and actions. Peter really brings this out in 1 Peter. I want to look at a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. How Peter is really encouraging us to take responsibility for our actions, for our life, and be accountable, because there's a day coming when God is going to hold us and bring us into account. First Peter 1, 16 and 17. Why don't we all stand to read this verse? I know it's been a long week. The vacation makes us tired. 1 Peter 1, 16 and 17. I just want you to notice this. He's encouraging us to take responsibility. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And then if we turn to chapter 4, verse 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" And 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and 11. Let's just read that together. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You may be seated. So, and there's different verses in the Bible. Corinthians, Paul tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And not only that, but we know that every idle word, everything that we say, we're going to be given, we're going to be taken into account for. You're going to, the words that you said, you're going to give an account for. And we have to learn to take this responsibility. But what is the ultimate responsibility? This is the thing I want all of you to listen to now. Again, not just speaking to the young people. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, what is really our ultimate responsibility? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You know, there are so many things, so many good things that we can do that are not necessarily God's will for your life. I was just reading how that on the island of Guam, there's a huge U.S. military base there. Some of the most sophisticated fighting aircraft in the world. There's a naval base there also. They defend that part of Asia. And every once a year, they go out, they take these fighter planes and these bombers, and there's like 50, 60 islands around there where they'll take gifts and supplies, I don't know what all. and they will drop them into the waves beside each of these islands. It's something they all look forward to. It's a very interesting and worthwhile thing for a lot of people. It helps them, humanly speaking. But when you think about the millions and millions of dollars that go into that, in reality, if no eternal good comes out of it, if the people involved in the giving and the people involved in the taking really know nothing about Christ in eternity, what good is all this going to be? And there's many things you and I are tempted with engaging with in our own lives, things that may be good things, but they are the enemy to God's will for our lives. You know, when we think about it, what was that that Leland was talking about in the devotions? What does God want the most in our life? He wants our will. He wants a willing heart. I appreciated that. So what is our real obligation in life? We've been talking about outreach. We've been talking about spreading the gospel. But what is our real obligation in life? Is our obligation really to our customers? Is the customer really always right? And for many people, that is the path to success. But what I want to challenge you in is, are we tempted to become people pleasers instead of pleasing God with our wills and with our format for life? That is the challenge to real success. We can do so many things, but I don't know where Mark is. I wonder, Mark, do you remember what your Bible verse was? What is it? Do you know it, Mark? You don't remember it? Their verse in that class was this: I must be about my Father's business. It's such a profound little verse, but it's so important for you and I to remember. We must be about, we can do so many things in life and not be about our Father's business. Ecclesiastes 6 says this: if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many and his soul not be filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than him. And of course, that's Old Testament idea of success and some of those things. But I think the point there is that we can do ever so much on the world scale of what goodness is and not really be in God's will. You know, when Jesus came and he said that I must be about my Father's business, he proceeded to rewrite the model for what success is in life. When he said that I must be about my Father's business, he said that, but many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. That goes counter to everything we know about success. He said, but I don't want to discourage you. We don't have to. I want to turn, if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 10. I think this is a good example of how Jesus rewrote this script on what success is for our life. And it's really simple. We can do this. As a church, we can accomplish this. As a life, in my life, we can do this. But I find it a challenge. You know, it's not that we have to go rent fighter bombers and drop things on islands in order to be successful. Even a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. In other words, we can give a cup of cold water. I can get a cup of cold water and give it to Brother Scott there. And I can feel good about my gift to Brother Scott, and he can feel good about the gift. But what value came out of that eternally? Was there some inherent good out of that? But Jesus said, if I do that in the name of a disciple, in other words, I am a disciple of Jesus, and then that's good. Though it's so very little, this good can be done. It goes back to our Sunday school lesson. Am I ashamed to let people know that I'm a disciple of Jesus? That's why this small amount of good that I'm trying to accomplish for you. Now, I just want to read from verse 22. Matthew 10, verse 22. This is Jesus here, Jesus' words, as he talks about what some of the things about success here. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called them the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." I read a lot of verses here, but I just want to challenge you, especially as men here, that, you know, men need a challenge. My wife is always, I don't think she'll ever stop being surprised at the male makeup. How competitive and how, you know, what's valuable to us and all those things. You know, how can you play football for 3 hours on the beach and then, you know, still argue for 2 hours about something that, you know, makes no sense? You know, just the nature of men. But men, if you really want a challenge in life, you know, some people fulfill that by going into business. Nothing wrong with that. But some people do that not because they have needs, just for the challenge of it. But if you want one worthy of your life's blood, allow God to harness your will 100%. That is the, you know, the most worthwhile thing I could ever pass on to you. I think that's what Jesus is saying, what Peter. If you study the life of Peter, it's a beautiful example of that. Okay, so point number three, the last one, I just want to bring to you. As a solution for success in your life, and it's very simple, is that ye must be born again. Those were the words of Jesus. But this was a profound topic on Peter's mind. We see this in 1 Peter 1. I just want to read that. Verse 18, I want to begin. So 1 Peter 1, verse 18. And I want to just point out something about this business of being born again. And you'll notice this in verse 23, and you'll see it in verse 18, the same principle. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold or money from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And what I want to point out to you is that you and I are going to be born again of something. We're going to be born of something. And we are in the process of becoming something in our life. And you can call this a birth experience. And each of us are following in our own humanity, the natural state of man, is to follow and become eventually what it is that we truly love in life. Whether that is business, whether that is hobbies, you can watch that happen as people become what they actually loved in life. That is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Not the other way around. Not where your heart is, there where your treasure is. Because at some point in life, you can no longer hide the truth of the matter because you have become what you loved. And that always becomes the problem that stands between me and a full acceptance, that 100% harness to God's will in my life. And that is a huge danger. I think that is why that is so profound when Peter talks about the new birth. You are not born of corruptible things. You're not born of silver and gold and vain tradition, but of the precious blood of Christ, to be harnessed to that will of God 100%. I think that's why it so stood out to Peter so much. When he finally got to the point, Jesus asked him three times, "Peter, I really want to know, do you love me? And if so, here's what it's going to mean in your life." And you see Peter, if you read these words of Peter in these two epistles, you see this really coming out, how he really wants us to grasp that concept that if you really want to become Christ-like, we're going to have to abandon the other loves that are preventing us from becoming like Christ in our love. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." And I think that is why Peter was finally able to say yes to that question. "I really do love you, Lord." Listen, young ladies, young men, those of you that are not born again, it is true, as true can be. And you find this, it's not hard to find people that are living very successful lives without Christ. And they are actively promoting that. They are actively beckoning you and calling you down that road that you can live a successful life on some level without being born again. Second Peter 3:14-15. I just want to read this. The question is that I want to bring to you, what is worth the trade-off? You know, Jesus said, "What is it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your soul?" That's going to be the real. And Peter brings that out in verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And accounting that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Now, Mark Twain, I don't believe all his philosophies, but he said something interesting. He said this. He said, "From the cradle to the grave, a man never does a single thing which has any first and foremost object save one, and that is to secure peace of mind, spiritual comfort for himself." And when you think about that, there's really a lot of truth in it. In other words, you are going to follow something. You are going to be born of something. And you, like all other Christians, if you're not saved, you are going to follow this one motto in life. You are going to pursue this one thing at all costs. It will come above your wife. It will come above your husband. It will always be this. And Mark Twain goes on in his essay and he says, Even an ungodly man, if he goes to war, it is never because of country. It is because it would be more shameful to stay at home and face the rejection than in the fear of going to war. So a man always pursues what he thinks will bring him the most peace personally in his life. He will lift that above his wife. He will lift that above his children. He will lift that above everything else. A carnal man will do that. And the Bible brings it out very clearly. Jesus said, unless we do that with Jesus, you can do that with anything else in life. You can do that with your pornography. You can do that with any other lust in life. You begin to use that to bring peace into your life like Mark Twain had. And here it is. Peter says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And so these three keys to success, as Peter found this in his own life, coming under subjection, finding himself accountable and responsible, and that being saved and giving his life to Jesus were really the keys to success. I want to thank you for listening. May God bless you and bless this word that was preached here. It's a blessing to be here. Let's just have a closing song.